Sitting on his high horse one day, Korah, son of Ishah, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, along with a few Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, they rebelled against Moses. He had with him 250 leaders of the congregation of Israel, prominent men with positions in the council. They came as a group and they confronted Moses and Aaron, saying, "Hey, you have overstepped yourself. This entire community is holy and God is in their midst. So why do you act like you're running the whole show?" On hearing this, Moses threw himself face downward on the ground. Then he addressed Korah and his gang. "In the morning, God will make it clear who is on his side, who is holy. God will take his stand with the one he chooses. Now, Korah, here's what I want you and your gang to do. Tomorrow, take censers, and in the presence of God, put fire in them and then incense, and then we'll see who is holy. See whom God chooses. Sons of Levi, you have overstepped yourselves." Moses continued with Korah, "Listen now. Listen well now. Sons of Levi, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has selected you out of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to him, to serve in the ministries of the dwelling of God, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? He has brought you and all your brother Levites into this inner circle. And now you're grasping for the priesthood too. It's God you've ganged up against, not us. What do you have against Aaron that you're bad-mouthing him?" Moses then ordered Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, to appear. But they said, "We're not coming. Isn't it enough that you yanked us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? And now you keep trying to boss us around. Face it, you haven't produced. You haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. You haven't given us the promised inheritance of fields and vineyards. You'd have to poke our eyes out to keep us from seeing what's going on. Forget it. We're not coming." Moses' temper blazed white hot. He said to God, "Don't accept the grain offering. I haven't taken so much as a single donkey from them. I haven't hurt a single hair of their heads." Moses said to Korah, "Bring your people before God tomorrow. Appear there with them and with Aaron. And each man bring his censer filled with incense and present it to God. All 250 censers. And you and Aaron do the same. Bring your censers." So they all did it. They brought their censers filled with fire, incense, and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Moses and Aaron did the same. It was Korah and his gang against Moses and Aaron at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the whole community could see the glory of God. God said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from the congregation so I can finish them off and be done with them." Moses and Aaron threw themselves on their faces and said, "Oh God, God of every living thing, when one man sins, are you going to take it out on all the whole community?" God spoke to Moses, "Speak to the community. Tell them, back off from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram." So Moses got up, went to Dathan and Abiram. The leaders of Israel followed him. He then spoke to the community, "Back off from the tents of these evil men. Don't touch a thing that belongs to them, lest you be carried off on the flood of their sins." So they all backed away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram by now had come out. And they were standing at the entrance to their tents with their wives, their children and babies. Moses continued to address the community. "This is how you know that it was God who sent me to do all things. That it wasn't anything I cooked up on my own. If these men die a natural death like all the rest of us, you know that it wasn't God who sent me. But if God does something unprecedented, if the ground opens up and swallows the lot of them and they're pitched alive into Sheol, then you'll know that these men have been insolent with God." And the words were hardly out of his mouth when the earth split open. Earth opened its mouth and in one gulp swallowed them down, the men and the families, all the human beings connected with Korah, along with everything they owned. And that was the end of them. Pitched alive into Sheol. And the earth closed up over them. That was the last the community heard of them. At the sound of their cries, everyone around ran for dear life, shouting, "We're about to be swallowed up alive!" And then God sent lightning. The fire cremated the 250 men who were offering the incense. Then there's a little bit about not letting those bronze censers. They're very special. And there's a guy called Eleazar who has to take them and hammer them out and give them back to God. Now, all of that, and it's verse 41. Grumbling broke out the next day in the community of Israel. Grumbling against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed God's people." But it so happened that when the community got together against Moses and Aaron, they looked over towards the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle. And there was the cloud, the Shekinah, the glory of God for all to see. And Moses and Aaron stood at the front of the tent of the meeting. And God spoke to Moses and said, "Back away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." And Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer. Take your censer. Put incense in it, along with fire from the altar. Hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come down from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said, and he ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people. But Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. And this is almost the same as in the NIV and the King James. "And he stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague itself. in addition to those who had died because of Korah. And then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. The plague had stopped. Chapter 17 was about a test with the rod. It would be put inside the tabernacle in the holy place. And the one that blooms will be identified as the man that God has chosen. And of course, it's Aaron's rod that will bloom with the almonds. It's quite a story. And yet it's an amazing picture of what has happened in the life of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like you to allow me 25 minutes to put those two things together. And before we do, you want to remember what Psalm 106 and verse 16 says. Aaron was consecrated to the Lord, but he's best remembered as the brother of Moses. Just like Andrew is the brother of Simon Peter. He had remained in Egypt the 40 years while Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law down there in Midian. There were no emails, no Facebooks, no phones. And now God wants him to help his younger brother with this tough job of setting the people free. I don't know how they communicated. He's able to bring his brother up to date on the people, on the events in Egypt. And Aaron had authority to speak for the Lord, to intercede for the people. He was the high priest in this new order. And when grumbling about wanting bread in the wilderness and water in the wilderness, he was there with Moses when God provides the manna and water out of the rock. He messed things up at Sinai. If you remember, Moses was absent for 40 days. So they made that golden calf, that golden idol, and allowed the people to work. See, Egypt was still in the people. That was the problem. Egypt was in the people. And then he failed the test. He's been left in charge. He's failed the test. And then there's another moment. You're not going to marry her. Along with his sister, Miriam. Moses says, his first wife has gone, and he's chosen Zipporah to be his wife. And Aaron and Miriam have a go at Moses. They caught the disease from the rest of them, haven't they? And it's when Miriam puts her hand there, and he comes out a leper. She needs a miracle to put it back. Two failures. But the story I read to you out of Numbers 16 is one of the greatest success stories of Aaron's life. You see, this revolt from these three characters, Korah and Dathan and Abiram and the 250 leaders, challenging who is in charge, who's the boss. It's always going to be. Here's your Brexit in Numbers 16. Here's your split down the middle of the people of God. Here's the attack from the parliament on the leaders. And there's a phrase, verse 47, 48. He stood between the living and the dead and the plague was stayed. Now we hold that for a moment. You know that I go regularly to Poland to teach, train men. Wonderful. We've seen something like 27 churches planted and something like 30 plus of pastors have come under our influence, been trained and are serving God. If someone comes with me, I say, put another day on the itinerary and I will take you to Auschwitz, where more than 4 million Jews lost their lives. You'll find a glass cage with half a ton of hair in that glass cage, still preserved. And another one with the shoes. Another one with the suitcases. You can walk under the showers that sprayed poison gas. Ugly, bitter, sad memories. But do you know about Maximilian Kolbe? In 1941, Kolbe was a Franciscan priest who shared his food, gave up his bunk, prayed for his captors, got the nickname Saint of Auschwitz. In July of that year, 41, there was an escape from the prison. And the custom was to kill 10 for everyone that escaped. So the prisoners would be gathered in the courtyard and the commandant would select 10 names at random. And they all have to step forward. One was Gajanazik. They checked the numbers, they checked the names. And Gajanazik began to sob. I have a wife, I have children. And then there's this movement among the prisoners. The guards actually raised their rifles. This is something you didn't do. And it was Kolbe. He was ordered to stop. He said, I want to talk to the commandant. Herr Commandant, I want to make a request. Please, let me take this man's place. The fact that he wasn't shot was a miracle. And he argued with the commandant. He's in better shape, maybe. I've got no wife. I've got no children. The commandant said, who are you then? I'm a Catholic priest. Emery actually was stunned into silence. Request granted. And what they did in the final analysis, because he survived so much, they put phenol into his heart. That's what killed him. And Gajanazik survived Auschwitz. Survived the Holocaust, survived the war, and every year that he was alive, he went back every August the 14th to say thank you for the man who took his place. In the house where he lived, in the back garden, he put a plaque. He carved it with his own hands. It was a tribute to Maximilian Kolbe, the man who died so that he could live. And when you turn the pages of your Bible, you realize how significant that kind of story is. Here's Moses and Aaron. Their personality, their leadership has been attacked by these folk who belong to an older branch of the Levite clan, joined by some of the Reubenites who were making a bid for power. They wanted to do things their way. It was a sad day. And in an act of judgment, God showed that rebellion against Moses, his leader, was something that was wrong. There's this catastrophe of the ground giving way, opening up into a chasm, and all the dissidents falling, cascading into what became a living grave. Then you say, surely that puts an end to things. It's scary. It's frightening. Even if you still felt like muttering. But it was the next day that this murderous crowd, this tremendous crowd gathered, and they became a mob. And they were angry with Moses, approaching 3 million people, shouting, gesticulating, blaming Moses, baying for revenge, retaliating, and wanting to carry out some kind of revenge there and then. And then there's an awesomeness surrounding Moses, just as they began to rush him like a surging wave, either to trample him, bludgeon him to death, or whatever they wanted to do. There came the Shekinah, the blazing light that indicated God's presence. And they hesitated. And Moses and Aaron prostrate themselves, and they begin to pray and beg for God to spare the people. And God's voice is heard telling him, Moses and Aaron, move out of the way. In a moment of time, he's about to do something very radical and dreadful to destroy the people. It was a terrible row. People began to fall down, dead, with the plague. We're never told what the plague is. And Moses shouts to Aaron, who's been lying on the ground, get up, get up, get up. Go to the altar. Fill your censer with the coals of the altar and the incense. And run among the people. Stop the plague. And this man, approaching 100 years old, is running like a little boy. Swinging, swinging, swinging. And where he goes, the plague stops. The plague stops. In a frenetic way, the old man keeps running and running and running, because he senses in his hand his life for the people. Because when the incense ascends to heaven, the plague stops. And on one side, you have these heaps of corpses. Aaron in the middle. And the people alive. Simply because of his intervention and his intercession. And I know of another man. So do you. Who stands in the place of others. Very bold. And very brave. And when you want to see a great spiritual type of Jesus, you look at Aaron. Aaron, who cares about, loves the people. Who do we call the lover of our souls? None other than Jesus. Our Aaron. Jesus, the one who loves people like us. Aaron was aggrieved. Aaron was the offended party. Aaron needs to be praised for his action. And the thrust of the conflict was this. It was Aaron and this whole mutiny against the priesthood that was exclusively Aaron's domain. Can you imagine how he felt when he saw Korah and the other 250 plus go? Can you imagine how he felt? Those who were wanting to plot him, plot against him, who wanted to strip him of his mitre, who wanted to tear the embroidered vest from him, who wanted to throw this glittering breastplate down. How they want to reduce him to the position of a common Levite, seize his place, seize his office, seize his dignity. Let him die. No. He won't do that. Wait until they've learned a lesson. No, he won't do that. But generous in love and care and compassion, he hurries to help these people who've been so against him. He ignores the fact they've been baying for his blood, wanting to kill him and Moses. And he runs with this divine kind of enthusiasm right into the center of the mob, of the crowd. He cannot stand back. He must act. Don't you see Jesus, the eternal Son of God, coming to a sinful world? You know what? The gospel tells me he came unto his own, and his own had no time for him. When you see how the world treated him, how they spit on him, how they rejected him, the world has no time for him while he was here. They have no time for him now. He will go much further than Aaron. He will die as the great high priest. Aaron was, regardless of his own safety, pleading for the people. He ran and ran and ran, because that's how much he cared, clothed in his priestly robes. And you sense why there's this impulse of love within him. And I hear Jesus. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'll be straightened, stretched until it's accomplished. And with desire have I wanted to eat this Passover, dying for us was not something he dreaded. All eternity was gazing at that hour that was coming to Calvary. And he would glorify the Father. He would voluntarily give his life. He said, no one can take it from me. If you look with admiration at Aaron, you must look with greater admiration at Jesus, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's a second thing. Aaron, the propitiator. God was angry with the sin, and he judges sin. He will not be appeased unless there's a propitiation for sin. So Aaron carries in his hand the incense from the altar that made propitiation. He doesn't come to God empty-handed. Even though he's the high priest, he must take the censer. He must fill it with the ordained incense, made with materials, ordained, lit with fire from the altar. And when that was done, then the altar, the censer was safe. And if he doesn't have that, without it, he will die. And I see Jesus standing before God, and the censer is smoking. You see his incredible obedience to the law of God. How he's kept all his father's commands. How his precious blood from the thorn-crowned head and the nail-pierced hands and feet and the blood that spurts from his heart, the incomparable offering. Listen to this from Hebrews. The blood that speaketh better things than Abel's. Aaron must have incense, the proper incense, so that he could do what he did. But Jesus is the mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one door. I am the door. There is one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Aaron must be ready to do the work. He doesn't want to wait to put on all the supposed garments. He went to help there and then as soon as the plague broke out. But here's what Scripture tells me. Jesus stripped himself and he's able to save to the uttermost them that come. Why? Seeing that he ever lives to intercede. And I came to tell you this morning, no matter what, in your life or mine, he'll stand between you and God. It's not be ready for him alone. It's understanding he's always ready for you. And the propitiator has become the intermediary. The plague is spreading like a bushfire. It began in one corner of the crowd, and men's faces grew pale. And on and on and on it came, devastating, frightening. And some 14,000 bodies would lay prostrate. And Aaron puts himself in the way as it comes surging towards him. For the plague to continue, it must pass Aaron. And it was just like that with Jesus. God's wrath was against the broken law. He has the right to smite and condemn us. The whole human race must be destroyed. And Jesus stands in the way. It's in fact he's saying, smite me first. Let the vengeance of God fall on me. And so it did. And standing outside an empty tomb, the vengeance falls on him on Calvary. And he's in the tomb. And he stands outside the tomb, swinging the censer of his precious blood. And God's wrath stands back. It is appeased. It is appeased. And we have to decide where we will stand, on which side. And all I ask you to do this morning is to let Jesus stand between you and the offended God. Because the intermediary has become the Savior. Aaron and the censer saves the lives of a multitude of men and women. If he had not prayed, if he had not acted as he did, the plague would never have stopped. Aaron was a gracious Savior. The people couldn't demand that he would do this. They were blaming him. But he was all-sufficient Savior for them. He alone stands. Moses can't stand in this gap. Moses can't stand here. He's not the high priest. Only Aaron. And death comes right up to the feet of a mother, of a child, of a strong man, of a prince, of the guy who's wood. Doesn't matter who. And I look at Jesus. He finds nothing in our character, in our behavior, in what we do, to warrant his help. But in love, he reaches out to us. He doesn't come to patch us up, to give us a new robe, nor the name but his. Know the door but this. It was Jesus only, all sufficient. able to save to the uttermost, able to keep that which we commit to him, able to do the most extraordinary thing, so that in your heart and in your life, as you walk the streets of Rochford this week, you will have a living Saviour who walks and talks with you. So when you see this man, Aaron, caring for the people, the propitiation, the intermediary, the Saviour, but look at me, the divider. Aaron stands on one side and death stands on the other. There is life here with Aaron. And the boundary between life and death is but one man, where his incense smoke, the air is purified. Only two kinds of people, the living and the dead, the pardoned and the unpardoned, the saved and the lost. A man in Christ, we give him the term, is a Christian. Outside of it, the Bible says he's dead in his trespasses and sin. He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, he that believeth is not lost, but is saved. And Christ is the great divider. And he's dividing men and women even this morning. And he will do that again till the great judgment day. So when you read this story from Numbers 16, you are reading about a man who stood between the living and the dead. And you are seeing a picture, a type, a wonderful thing that takes you right to Jesus. The one who loves you, the one who will be the propitiation, the one who will be your intermediary, the one who will be your Saviour, the one who is the divider. And you make the choice. Lord, we're so grateful for a wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Lord, go with us. Help us to share this wonderful news with everyone that we meet in these coming days, so that we will be a blessing because you have blessed us, carrying with us the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen.